Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. We're going to brighten our day. It's a lovely day. Let's sing together.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice.
Now in the square on the right.
Behold our God seated on his throne. Come let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Teach the one who knows all things, who can fathom all his wondrous deeds. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Shall we pray together for the opening of our service? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, knowing you're the Creator, that you are of all things, and that includes nations, and we pray for ours. I lift up our leaders and the concerns in nearly every significant urban center. Lord, we also ask for our schools, municipalities, decisions that are being made so that even kids can go back to school. We pray for those, even during this time of being away and being apart. The feeling of distance isn't just from one another and from facts and reality, but it's from you. Lord, we draw ourselves close by coming into your house to worship. Lord, in that sense, can we breathe the free air, the freedom that's in Christ, the freedom that comes through the truth, the freedom that comes through knowing the God who has made all things. Lord, that central verse of the song we sang, it sounds a bit austere and overbearing. Who can question your counsels? But Lord, we know that that passage is from Job, who went through a lot of pain, anguish, and endured with all those things and his questions. And this was your answer when he was about to relent. God, I ask that we would understand your ways enough, that we would consider you as the one who is patient and long-suffering, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And Lord, I know that that's true because of what the Apostle Paul says, that in me first, Christ Jesus would show himself a long-suffering Savior, a pattern of forbearance and patience. Lord, who has felt the nails upon his hands? None of us, but certainly the Lord Jesus. We gather in his name today and ask that you'd meet with us through the truth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 470. Song before the 463, it's just a page or two back. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the Savior shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is caught up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is caught up yonder, sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life
yonder are blue there.
Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I'm going to read the first 9, and then there's a few additional verses past verse 9 that we'll look at, but I'll be bouncing to them, extending to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Follow along, please. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many have thought that we are due for a consideration of last days teaching? I see a few hands. I titled the message, Persevering Through Perilous Times. I honestly don't believe that this is a passage that deals with patience in a pandemic. Okay, so you may equally as cynically as me say, well, it's a pandemic, it's tough, but it isn't the end times. Okay, and I'm not dismissing the fact that we ought to consider end times in terms of the prophetic teaching, but what I'm saying is we need to put it into perspective like Paul does here to Timothy, his quote-unquote son in the faith. And so when we consider Paul to Timothy writing this passage, we consider the big picture, the world and its end. We consider also our personal responsibility, our role that we play in the church, in the position that we have. In terms of Timothy, he's watching as Paul, who is on death row, and that's as simple as we can make it, Paul's on death row, Paul's writing his last will and testament, as it were, to Timothy, his own child in the faith. And we call child in the faith, it's someone that he personally ministered to, who came to the Lord under his ministry and teaching, who served with Paul, under Paul, and in a place, in the place of Paul in Ephesus, until not just Paul died, until Timothy died. And so there's this mindset that Paul wants to instill on Timothy for the time that he has. And I thought about this yesterday when I thought of Phyllis. She served the Lord, she attended church, she tried to smile and encourage people for the time that she had. It's as blunt as I can be. We each have only so much time. A pandemic kind of puts that into perspective. Hey, I don't know how much time I have. I don't. I'm an asthmatic. If I catch that COVID-19, who knows how could it affect me? The more elderly, who many of which do not attend church because of the concerns, they don't know how much time they have left. They don't know whether to brave it or just say, hey, I'm 75, I don't care. I've lived my 70 years that the Bible says. I can go whenever. But you get the idea that at some point in time, we've got to either let's move on and get things going here, or curl up and die. How much time do we have? That's what a pandemic can do. That's what war can do. That's what this kind of election season can do. It says, how much time do we really have? And every time that we get to that point, we do need to revisit in the last days, perilous times shall come. Do we live in perilous times? You can shrug it off and say, I need more proof. And I'm kind of the person that says, you need more proof? How much proof do you need? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here's one, I don't know what your version translates it. The New King James says, without love, or unloving. And that's kind of significant, because here a translator of a biblical term from the Greek says, okay, with all the things that we know about this word, it means love, and it means that they are without it, so it means unloving, because it considers the action just like the unthankful. They don't give appreciation where it's due. They've been given resources and they fail to appreciate them, or they've wasted them, like the prodigal son wasted his inheritance. They've wasted that. They've been unholy. They've been given the freedom to live their lives the way they want, and they've chosen to live it in vile or sick ways, unholy and unloving. But verse 3 says, without natural affection. We're going to get back to that one too. Lovers of their own selves. Truce breakers, that's how my King's English has it. Covenant breakers. False accusers. False accusers. That makes they mean they make a false allegation. They make a narrative or a story around someone that's simply not true. Any of that going on? Incontinent. Fierce. New King James Translation says brutal, fierce, despisers of those that are good. The Greek in that's pretty simple. It's a despisers of the good, the good. But the good is articulate, so the actually refers to good people, the good. So it's not just a body of work that's good. And no, it's a person who does good, and that's why it's translated despisers of those that are good. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a sermon that actually referred to the passage. It said that Jesus looked at the guy in the eye and says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And here, is Paul making a contradiction? Oh, despisers of them that are good. No. He's counting on your common sense to know the difference between a good God and his majestic perfections and a person who does good things reflecting the image of God in his life. You're not saying that people aren't sinners. No, in fact, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. Traitors, verse 4. Heady. Another way of saying that might be headstrong. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I get the picture of a snake oil salesman that kind of creeps in, sneaks in, gives his spiel, and then lures people away for about this long. And then they get used and abused, and then they realize that, oh man, and they come to their senses and come back. But the scripture calls that person who's lured and taken advantage of silly. You see that? It's pretty straightforward. So when a person directs you to a passage of scripture like that, I'm not trying to tell you my opinion in some prejudiced, bigoted way. I'm saying that the scriptures open up what Paul had to say about people who were captive to somebody who was taking advantage of them, and he called them silly. But he said that to who? He said it to Timothy. What was Timothy's role? What was his position? His position was one of taking care of the church. So there's a layer of this that I can't necessarily preach to everybody. At the same time, I'm just supposed to open this book and show you what's here. Ever learning, verse 7 says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. College education. Now, verse 8, this is an interesting one, because it actually names two people that are never named in the Old Testament scripture. I looked for their names. I'm like, where is this? What is this talking about? Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses. So you kind of get the idea it's back in the Exodus, right? So who are they? I guess from historic tradition, Jannes and Jambres are the sorcerers under Pharaoh. Hey, Moses threw down his shepherd's crook and made a snake. Can you do that? Oh, sure we can, Pharaoh, here. Yeah, Prince of Egypt comes to mind. Basically, they were able and capable of putting on a show. So much so that they were resisting the true authority, God through Moses. Very fascinating, because What does the prince and the power of the air do even this day? He comes and disguises himself as an angel of light. The media can make a narrative and couch it in such pretty terms, and you're influenced, and you reflect and you're like, wow, this must be true. And here we have the story of Jannes and Jambres. So do these also resist the truth. He gets back to the present, back to reality. So do these also resist the truth. They resist. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. As Jannes and Jambres, theirs also was. Verse 13. In these last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Bump over to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In these last days, when perilous times come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. But after their own lust, desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Anybody have a skeeter land on their ear and you weren't able to swat it off in time because you're busy doing something with your hand somewhere else? It's the gardener's anger. You're picking beans or cucumbers. And now up here, they don't have malaria or Zika, at least not yet. I think of places that do, and I'm itching ears. So you end up in the middle of the night. I'm not sure but if you have an itchy ear, do you scratch it? Do you have a mosquito bite? Do you scratch it? Yeah. But that's the idea. They can't not listen to the voice that pats their desire. And so they heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears. Verse 4, last verse that we'll look at in terms of the negative. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, false narratives, fake stories. The sermon can be outlined in a few different ways. I try to do it as simply as possible. A more technical way would be, this is Paul's message to Timothy, a call to correctly come away. That's point number one. You'll see that in a passage where it says, from such turn away. The second is a call, and this is the central one, a call to continue. And I have it this way, a call to continue for the sake of the crown. When Timothy had this letter in his hand, he knew it was Paul's last testament. He knew that Paul's day was coming where he would be executed for his faith, for the boldness of his faith, for the boldness of his witness for Christ. I'm not sure I can convey the sense of the gravity. There's a sincerity with it, but there is such a depth of solemn realness to it. The Timothy is trusting Christ, and here's his mentor in the faith who's going to be called upon to give the ultimate, his own life, for this cause. And you look yourself in the mirror and you say, is it worth it? You mean God's calling upon me to this degree, to believe in something? I didn't study it for this particular sermon, but I understand that Timothy did ultimately give his own life in a place called Ephesus for a similar cause. False teachers had crept in. He was saying, no, that's not the way it works. And he had to stand the cause for it. He did this because he listened to Paul and said, I'm going to continue for the sake of a crown. Remember Paul's words, last words to Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, therefore a crown is laid up for me. And then the last is a cry of encouragement through Paul's courageous and contagious example. Timothy didn't give up because Paul didn't. That's about as simple as I can make it. Your faith matters because somebody else is coming after you. Pretty simple. So kids, I get it. You hold me accountable to be the right kind of person. You want my attitude and my desires and all those things that a dad should be. I mean, there's a reason that I follow through. It's because I know you're coming after. Another way to do it, and you understand me as a gardener, I like to be as simple as I can be, but I don't tend to be when I'm up here. But there's 3 points, and they're directly to Timothy. Hoe the row, till the hill, or till and hill, and I put it on this, till, hill, and deal with the bugs. But lastly, hang around till the harvest. Hang around till the harvest. Now the first point is hoe the row. So I'm in the garden, and this kind of weather, it's hot, but we've had enough rain. Now the rest of the state hasn't had virtually any rain since like early July. But our area, we've done pretty well. So we got nice wet soil right now. The last few days have been warm and getting there. But for the last couple weeks, the garden's going... Yeah, well, the garden's gone up, so have the weeds. So you hoe the row. What is a row? Well, a row is the likely location where the right kind of plant is growing to potentially bring a harvest. Then there's a little path in between this planting and that planting where, of course, the weeds have free rein. Now, you hoe the row so that those weeds don't choke out your plant. I want you to picture that as what we just read. Timothy was called upon by God to make it clear in his own mind the weeds that he could not allow either to grow in his own life or to choke out the growth in the people of faith. Why? Because in perilous times, the harvest is in peril. Timothy wanted to see a harvest. If he has a row of, we'll call them green beans. Yeah, the first thing he has to do is make sure the deer don't eat the green beans. We got past the deer. But now, we got rows of beans and weeds growing between. Hoe the row. The weeds in between are all these bad things that Paul talked about or wrote about. Lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. We'll get to a few more of them. I'm just giving you the idea and the outline. The next one is till and hill and deal with the bugs, pests, deer, etc. You know that the garden is an ever... it's not just like Bloomberg said where you just put a seed in the ground and it grows. Piece of cake. No, you got concerns from start to finish. Weather patterns, temperature of the soil, ingredients that go into the soil to make things grow healthy. Well, you have animals, you have dry spells, wet spells. You know that all this rain, yeah, for most people that makes squash grow really fast. It also, in certain conditions, makes them rot. And also attracts the worst bugs because you got water and heat. So it makes the plants more vulnerable to different things. Now, if it was too hot and too dry, get this, you'd get mildew or mold on the squash plant. But because of the situation we have now, we've got more bugs. How fun. Right? Anybody garden? All I'm saying is it's not as easy as Bloomberg said it was. That's part of the point. Till, hill, and deal. Tilling involves cultivating the soil. That means we've got to turn this earth. We got to expose the good stuff there. We got to bring that out so that the plants can use it. It's aerating the soil. It puts it out into the air so that people can hear it, so people can know it. Secondly, you're cultivating, in a sense, the roots of the soil. The roots that are in the soil need that refreshing. How deep are your roots? I think because you're here, they're pretty deep. You haven't said, it's a nice sunny day. It's not really worth going to church. Might get COVID at church. Let's stay home. Or let's go to Walmart, catch COVID there. Again, I'm cynical and facetious. I don't want that to get away. Just it's my personality. It may not be good, but deal. Hill the soil around, and this is corn and potatoes. Got to hill it up. Last week we had enough wind that the corn got blown over. You got to hill it up. You got to cultivate in the soil, and you hill so that the plant gets deeper roots and stronger stuff. That's the stuff that we're going to look at a little following after here. And then hang around for the harvest. That's the last point. It's pretty simple. You already have heard it. You already know it. If you do the hoeing, if you hoe the row and you hill and till, you can hang around for the harvest. So, we're going to visit those words that I mentioned about hoeing the row. Let's get back to chapter 3, verse 2. Lovers of their own selves. The New King James actually says lovers of money. I think that's a comparison with another passage of Scripture in terms of the pastor and his not greedy of filthy lucre. It's also a comparison with Titus. I'm not sure that the word narcissist was something that has ever been written out in the Scriptures. In other words, I don't think there's a Greek word that comes across with that mindset that fits our day so well. Anybody heard of a selfie stick? It's people so... Now, listen, I'm not criticizing you if you take a selfie. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm not doing that. That's not what I'm criticizing. What I'm saying is that they're the people that are constantly affording us the opportunity to look into their lives as if they're stuck on themselves. That everything that you need to know about them is going to be found on Facebook or on Instagram or on this and that and every other social media platform. They're so into themselves that they can't see that. It's called narcissism. It's called they love themselves so much that they just can't see anybody else around them. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, in doing this, it takes you off course, off track. It's called narcissism. But it sets you on track to, and there's a flow to these logically. It sets you on the track to be covetous. It sets you on track to be boastful. It sets you on track to be proud. It sets you on track to set yourself up as your own God, blasphemous. You idolize something other than the living and true. It sets you up, listen, it sets you up to be covetous. If my selfie isn't as cool as the next selfie of somebody else, then I resent that. It sets you up to be resentful. Resentment. You resent that you don't have the car that somebody else has. You resent that you're just nothing but Cain. You resent that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and yours was not. It sets you up for that. Why? Because you love yourself. A person who loves himself defends himself. A person who loves himself is angry that somebody else gets a better deal than they do. Look better. Feel better. Smell better. Next one, disobedient to parents. When is that not? Bob, do you have a problem disobeying mom? Okay, now listen. Do you think he's off the hook at this point? Does he have to obey everything that you ask him to do? See, so at some point, you know that. At some point in time, this obedient to parent thing, you get the point that if this is one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul's simply referring to the common sense that comes to living a life in submission to the God of the universe. The Heavenly Father who loves us, who is plenteous in mercy and forgives us and is forbearing, it's simply that. Why would you look poorly upon the parent who brought you into the world and cared for you to get you past the kitten phase? Disobedient to parents. The parent is the one that got you past the kitty phase to the adult phase. Love them. Appreciate them. Obey them. They're looking out for your good. I mean, in this day and age, they don't have to have you. Unthankful, unholy, unloving is verse 3 that starts out. Look at that. It says without natural affection. This is not a time to get real deep into this, but that unnatural affection comes from the scriptures where Paul says about natural affection. I'm not going to ask you to go there, but I'm going to give you the verses, and I need you to look them up because it's so wrapped up in the scriptures that talk about this is the row we need to hoe. We want to think straight and produce a harvest and have things in line and make sense of the world and make sense of the word. We've got to deal with what Paul's saying here without natural affection. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. This issue of natural affection, it is a word that's used in association with the term affection. It paints it every time in a shade of threatening skies. The very list that this phrase is in shows us how important it is to God. If without natural affection goes along with truce breaking, blasphemy, unholy, when can we pay attention? Again, the translation, which is so mangled today by the group of people that say love is love, when it says in this text, unloving, it says without natural affection, we cannot get past that. It's not something that I made up. It's something that's here in the Word. It's not my personal bias. The categorical association of lust, vile affections, goes against the very nature of our being. That's what without natural affection refers to. And notice, again, I mentioned this as a logical progression. If you're into yourself, it offers the opportunity to resent those who have it better than you do. Covetous. Or it offers you the opportunity to boast and say, hey, I grew the longest zucchini or the biggest zucchini or the biggest bushel of corn that you ever saw in your life. Let's take a selfie of these potatoes that I grew. Okay, I'm just trying to be real. But it also gets you to the point where you're so wrapped up in your own life that you don't see that your affections are unholy or unthankful or unloving. Truce breakers, false accusers. The logical progression there is simply this, and it's really what happens is projection. The false allegation, the false accusation, when in the process you have chosen to project your fallenness on somebody else to drag them down. It elevates you, pulls them down. That's what projection does. It's also what Cain did. He made himself look good, even trying to make himself look good to God, even though he killed Abel. He killed him. My punishment is too great for me to bear. Oh. You killed your brother. Vile affection against nature, burned with unholy lust to work the things that are unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward, which was fitting. It's what Romans 1, chapter 1, 26 through 28 says. There is a brain flow here that is connected. The person who disengages from the real and the true of right commitment, that's the truce or the covenant that somebody makes. They're the ones that hold the grudges. They're the ones that point the fingers. They will criticize or make a false allegation to defame the other party in their agreement. They are the breakers, alleging that the other party is the one that's really causing the breaking. It's the rioter with the hammer yelling at the store owner for his windows being made of glass. Incontinent means that they lack control over something that they should be able to control or naturally would be able to control. Incapable of control. It's what they do is bad and they don't even recognize that they're doing it. That's what this incontinent word refers to. Headstrong, haughty. High-minded is the word there. High-minded. It's the one of, I'm so above you that you just don't understand. It's that intellectual elitism that we face and see so frequently today, especially in the news. But it's a natural outflow of being lover of yourself. Boastful, truce-breaking. And it brings you naturally to these worst case scenarios, ending with this: lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Bad place to be, I think. Scripture says this: from such turn away, close ranks, come away from their table. But Timothy, verse 10, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. But you don't have to go that way, Timothy. You don't have to be that way. I've called you to continue in the faith that you've both studied and seen in me, and experience for yourself the reality of its truth. I call you to continue in the faith. Continue. Continue in the doctrine, verse 10 says. Continue in the manner of life, Paul says. Continue with purpose, Paul says. Continue with your faithfulness. That's really the word. Faith isn't just a pounding drumbeat of points in a statement. Oh, it may include a doctrinal statement, it may, but faith is having to do with sticking with it. Long suffering. Paul's the one that knows something about long suffering. Remember that he said that he was the chiefest of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you look at verse 14, Jesus Christ was long-suffering to him, even to the point of calling him into ministry, after he was a persecutor and blasphemous and injurious. He was every one of the words that he just talked negatively about in 2 Timothy. Paul was that. And he said to Timothy, don't be that, but be a pattern of long-suffering just like Jesus was. Long-suffering and charity. And there's that word that it contravenes in this situation where we talk about being without natural affection, unloving. It's the reverse of that. Charity and patience. Patience is a word in the Greek that refers to perseverance. That means you walk through with the burden carried on your shoulders. You endure it. You bear it up and carry it forward. It's the cross that you bear. Verse 14 is where we got the word. Continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Shall we pray? Father, as we close, and get an opportunity to consider a depth of meaning that is found in the scripture and the sacred text about what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and what it doesn't. Lord, if there's someone in this room who knows in their heart of hearts that my life right now does not look like I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, would you impress upon them the certainty that time is short? These are the last days. These are perilous times. And it's not a time to walk away. It's a time to draw close. Oh, it may be a time of social distance, but Lord, not necessarily a distance from you. It's a time to draw close to you. And that sense of urgency, that gravity, that solemnity, may it reach completely into their heart today. They would confess their sins, draw to Christ. Christ would reach in and save their soul. Lord, for those here whose roots are deep, I pray that the job of cultivating the soil has been done for them. I pray the sincerity of my heart in trying to open the book would enrich them, that they would grow, even deeper, that their heart attitude towards the things of Christ would be richer, that the harvest would be fuller, that God, that they would continue on, hang around for the harvest. But we know in Paul's terms that there was a crown awaiting him. He held it out to Timothy. Lord, in the same way, would you hold that out for us too? Lord, that we would be able to rejoice in the crown received for continuing and living well, following Christ. Before we pray in his name, amen. 479. Just one verse.
Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory shall see him by and by.
Our benediction from 1 Peter. The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.